We are in Genesis chapter 25 today. And if you're physically able and don't mind, both of those things, physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? Verse 19 of Genesis 25. Verse 19, Genesis 25 says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it's all well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out and took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now look at verse 29. Here's where it gets good. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as it is this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as it is this day.' And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Lord, as we take just a couple of minutes to consider your word today, I pray that you would be our teacher. You know us. You know everything going on in our lives, our fears, our discouragements, Lord, the things that have us in knots. And so because you know that about us, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would take the words that I have prepared and the words from your word, and you would speak right into the situations of our lives, that we might be more like you by the time we have here today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night, we're going to continue our 7-year journey through the Bible by looking at Genesis 25 through 27, and really the next section in the book of Genesis, and that is, we're starting this Wednesday night, the life of Isaac. And we're going to see as we study Isaac's life, he's going to make mistakes, just like his father Abraham made, and of course we'll learn from those. But Isaac is also going to do some really great things that I think will both challenge you and instruct you if you choose to be with us this Wednesday night. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, my favorite part of this Wednesday night is when we start to look at Isaac's two boys. We're going to scratch the surface today, but we'll really get into it on Wednesday night. And I love these two boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau is described, as we read, as hairy. And the other one, Jacob, is described as smooth-skinned mama's boy. And the mama's boy this Wednesday night is eventually going to glue goat hair all over himself to try to trick his blind father into blessing him. So I love this passage. I just laugh and have a great time. I also, though, I got to tell you, I have found some lost photographs that archaeologists have found about Jacob and Esau, and I can't wait to show them to you this Wednesday night. We're going to have a lot of fun. I hope you can be with us. But this morning, I want to direct your attention to the introduction the Bible gives concerning these two boys, Esau and Jacob. There's so much we can learn when we consider the differences between them. And as we look at the text this morning, I want you to notice four things, if you're taking notes, four things to write down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray these things in, get them into your heart and mind. Every point is brought to you this morning by the letter B. We're going to see the boys of Isaac. We're going to see the birthright, what that was all about. We're going to see this bowl of beans in the text. And then we're going to see a bebelos person. What in the world is that? Well, buckle up. We'll get there in a second. But the first thing I want us to see, we already read this text, but there's nothing wrong with reading the word of God again. We see these boys of Esau, really the background story to how these boys came to be. So again, direct your attention back to verse 19 of chapter 25. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. That's a problem. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This Wednesday night, we're going to meet this couple, Isaac and Rebekah, and they've got a serious problem. It's the same problem that Abraham and Sarah had. They're barren. They can't have children. But the way that Isaac and Rebekah deal with this problem is so different than the way that Abraham and Sarah dealt with it. There's no funny business going on. They go to the Lord and they pray. Imagine that. If we got a problem, let's go to the Lord, ask him to bless us. So they go to the Lord and God listens to their prayer. Wow. And all of a sudden, Rebekah conceives and she's pregnant. But then, even though everyone's telling her it's fine, she's like, something's not fine within me. So she goes back to the Lord and prays and says, what's wrong? And God says, I'll tell you what's wrong. You've got two nations in your womb. That's a problem. But God is not talking about there being like billions of babies inside her. He's talking about the two sons, Esau and Jacob, the descendants of them, what they would become, two nations that were constantly at battle with one another. But the battle started long before they were even born. The battle started in the womb when they were womb mates. I worked on that for like 6 hours to get that word out. So you need to appreciate that. The battle started when they were womb mates. And the reality is it lasted long after they were womb mates, when they were born, because they were so different. Esau was hairy and red. In fact, little preview of Wednesday night, we discovered this baby picture of baby Esau there, dug out of the sands of Iraq, you know, so just kidding. But anyways, you know, his brother Jacob is a smooth skinned mama's boy. We got pictures of him too. I can't wait. Wednesday's going to be a lot of fun. But these kids were different from the start. And we see in this story at the end of chapter 25, the difference is illustrated to us in an instructive way in how they both faced the birthright. Look at verse 29 again. It says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as it is this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. The reality is, we see Jacob as described, as we would expect, verse 29, he's home cooking stew. And Esau comes in from the field and says, feed me, I'm hungry. What a picture of the flesh Esau really is. Just the most base desires driving everything about him. He's kind of like some of our dogs, wouldn't you say? Like it's just eat, sleep, eat some more, take me for a walk, pet me, like just demanding these things from us. It is their baser natures. I took my dog through a drive-thru window not too long ago. She loved it. She said, they throw food at you through the window? This is amazing. My dog loves food. Well, Esau, like my dog, is just driven by the flesh. Jewish history and tradition says that Esau had been with three women that day already when he was away from home. The Jewish commentators write that one was a young girl engaged to be married to another man. Now, I don't know if we can trust that because that's not Bible. That's just Jewish tradition. But Jewish tradition clearly states that Esau was all about his base desires for pleasure, for food, for recreation. So he comes in from the field, hunting wild game, hunting wild women apparently also. Who knows what else he was doing? And he's hungry. And he asked Jacob for the food he was making. And Jacob says, sure, I'd love to give it to you. Just sell me your birthright and I'll give you some food. Now we didn't understand, church family, what the birthright entailed. So you understand the significance of the event here in Genesis 25. The firstborn son, which Esau was, in those days, the firstborn son was given the birthright. And this entitled you to a double portion of the inheritance when your father died. But the reason you got a double portion of the inheritance was it was your job to then take care of the rest of the family. You took care of your mother, you took care of your unwed sisters and your younger brothers. The birthright inferred that you were also the spiritual leader of the family once dad passed away. So it was your job to lead the family and the deep things of God. So the one with the birthright was in the position of leadership, both materially and spiritually. But yet Esau apparently cared little for these things. He didn't want to be the spiritual leader. And he didn't really care about having a double inheritance. He didn't want to take care of Jacob. He didn't need any extra of dad's money. He could just live off the land. And apparently Esau had expressed that with words and actions, for Jacob didn't just pull this out of the air. He had the sense that Esau was willing to trade the birthright for something that would temporarily feed his flesh like a bowl of beans. Look at verse 34, exactly what I'm saying. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know, when I read this story, it's one of the harder things in the Bible for me to understand. Like when I read that God parted the Red Sea or that Jesus walked on water, I have no problem with that. And the reason I have no problem with that is I believe, like many of you do, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that with all that I am. So if God created the heavens and the earth, he can do whatever he wants with his creation. He can part the Red Sea. He can walk on water. He can heal whoever he wants to heal. God can do that. That's not hard for me to believe. What's hard for me to believe is when I read of someone like Esau, who's driven by the flesh, but yet he cares so much not for the birthright, he's willing to trade a bowl of beans for double inheritance from his father. That makes zero mistake to me. Why? What are you doing? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense until I start to realize that you and I, well, we can be guilty of something very similar. What do I mean? I mean, we have an inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We got an inheritance. That's good news for some of you because you don't have any inheritance coming from your parents. We've got an inheritance coming from Jesus Christ. What is that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Think about what Paul is saying. He is saying, as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what that means? That means whatever Christ gets, we get. We're joint heirs. Christ gets it, we get it. Awesome. What does Christ get? Well, the Bible tells you that too. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, of whom he is appointed heir. What does it say? Of all things. Jesus is heir of everything. And guess what? You're a joint heir. That means you get everything he has. He gets everything. You get it too. We don't have to covet anymore. We're like, man, that guy's got a house on the ocean. Just wait a while. That's your house. You're heir of all things. Oh man, I just like that car that guy has. Just be patient. You're heir of all things. Man, I drive by some of these elite country clubs and I think, man, those people, they get to play the Bridges, the Crosby Club. Yes, that's a shameless plug if you're a member there to remember your pastor. But I drive by them and I think, I'm going to play that course someday, not because I'm ever going to afford it, not because I really believe any of you are members. It's because I'm an heir of all things, gang. There it is. But you know what? I don't think God's really talking about house on the hill or golf courses. But we have some amazing things. You are an heir of God. You know, the psalm says that in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Everything you are looking for, everything we think, that next vacation, that next pay bump, the next thing is going to provide, that is yours in Christ. And friends, I'm not just talking about something that is, you know, in heaven someday. There are things we have as children of God available to us right now. I mean, consider what the book of Galatians says. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are available to every single one of you right now as a child of God. Love is available for you. Isn't that what we're looking for? Whether married or single, we're looking for love. You're looking for joy. That's what we're spending money on. Just something to bring joy into my life. The world is looking for peace, self-control. Man, there's things we struggle with, how I wish I had more self-control. All these things are available to you. They're available to me who walk with God. So the million-dollar question is, why don't we experience those things on a more regular basis? And I would suggest to you, because for some of us, we are trading our birthright as children of God for things that temporarily feed our flesh. I am afraid so often we are willing to forfeit the blessings that are ours in Christ for something that is no better than a bowl of beans. Jesus himself asked in Matthew 16, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I ask you, what would you give for your soul? $1 million? I hope not. 100 million? That's a lot of money, but it's my soul. No. What would I give for my soul? My soul is not for sale. That's the right answer. But the sad truth is, many of us are missing out on the blessings of Christ and enjoying his presence to the fullest because we are selling out for something much less. Hear me on this. I don't care what it is. Advancement at work, a moment of pleasure, sharing your bitterness so you feel vindicated. Whatever you are trading for the richness of a close relationship with Jesus, it is only a bowl of beans in comparison. Do you hear me on that? Oh, but she's so pretty. Bowl of beans is what that is. Oh, but if I just work hard, I can provide more for my family. Then they'll really love me. That is a bowl of beans is what that is. Oh, if I just share with everybody how hurt I am and just throw up over everybody how I'm feeling emotionally, that'll make me feel so much better. No, it won't. and it's a bowl of beans. It's a bowl of beans, church. Anything we trade for the riches we have in Christ, the freedoms we have in Christ, the joy we have in Christ, whatever you're trading that for is a bowl of beans. So how can we walk in victory this morning? How can we walk after everything that God has? Well, we need to make sure we're not a bebelos person. A what? I'm pretty astute in Bible study. But what? Well, leave Genesis 25. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read this to you as the author of Hebrews actually references the story we're talking about this morning. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The author says, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Some people have a problem with the book of Hebrews. And I understand why. There are some passages in Hebrews that kind of seem to contradict everything else we see in the scriptures. There are a few passages in there that seems like you can do something and God has just had enough. There's no more repentance for you. Or if you know so much about the Lord, all of a sudden you can't repent anymore. That's why I love actually teaching the book of Hebrews. Because all of those wonders that people have, all those questions people have, there are wonderful, reasonable answers to those questions. And the overall, we're not going through the book of Hebrews today. But the overall answer is the book of Hebrews does not contradict what we know about God from Genesis to Revelation, that he is a God of love, that he is a God of grace, that he is a God of mercy. And then if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The book of Hebrews does not contradict that. But the passage we just read, that bothers us too. Here's Esau. He's begging God with tears. And God says, no, too late. That's not what this is communicating either. It's warning you and I that there was something about Esau. There was something about Esau that made God choose Jacob over Esau. There was something in Esau's heart that made him not wanting to be part of the birthright. Oh, he wanted at the end, but he had lived a whole life saying, that's nothing that I want. And there was something within him that produced that. What was that? Well, the author of Hebrews says in verses 16 and 17, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The Lord tells us through the book of Hebrews that what was wrong with Esau, what made him different from Jacob. Look, they were both sinners. Jacob, we're going to get into his life. He does a lot of crazy, terrible things, just like Esau. But there was a difference between Jacob and Esau. And the book of Hebrews tells you what it was. Esau was profane. And that word in the Greek is bebelos. And here's where it gets real important, this definition. That Greek word bebelos, it means outside the temple. Outside the temple. And the word picture there is someone who doesn't have a sanctuary or a sacred place inside their heart to meet with God. And I want you to consider that, because not having that sacred, secret place, that sanctuary in your own heart, was the problem for Esau, and it's the answer for us. You see, it wasn't that Esau didn't know. He heard the stories from his grandpa Abraham. He heard the stories from his dad Isaac. He knew who God was. He had seen God work in their lives. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. And it wasn't the fact that he was simply a sinner and had problems. Because Abraham was a sinner. And Isaac was a sinner. And Jacob was a sinner. The essential difference between Esau and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is Esau did not develop an altar in his own heart. Listen, Isaac had moral problems. Abraham had moral problems. But each of those guys would dig wells and build altars to the Lord. And more importantly than the altars they built physically were the altars they allowed to be built in their own heart to meet with God, to talk over with him the things they needed to know about who they were so a little bit of who God was could rub off on them. To me, it's the same difference that makes David, with all of his issues, a man after God's own heart. That bothers us a little bit, doesn't it? Because we know our Bibles. We know that David's a liar, compulsively at times. We know that David is an adulterer. We know that David is a murderer. How can a dude with those qualifications be a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you what I believe. Because of all the sin in David's life, all the things wrong with David, David was never an idolater. He was never an idolater because David had let an altar be built in his own heart. David built altars, not just physical altars to worship. He did that for sure. But David built sacred places in his heart to meet with God. You read the Psalms. You read David's private crying out for God, his desire to be someone different than he really was. David had a sanctuary within. And because of that, he was not profane. Even with all of his issues, David was not outside the sanctuary. David had a sanctuary, an altar in his heart. And Esau, who may or may not have out-sinned David practically, the Bible says Esau was profane. The Bible says Esau was outside the sanctuary because Esau never took time to build an altar to worship God, not in the physical world and certainly not in the realm of his heart. So how can we build an altar in our hearts so that we are not profane, so we can have a place to come and meet with God and repent before him and let him speak into our lives that a little bit of who he is could rub off on how we are? How do we build an altar in our lives? Will you build that altar by having a secret place in your heart, times of prayer, times of reading and meditating in God's word, times of worship where you can meet and fellowship with God? We need an altar of prayer. Now, we all pray. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you pray before you go to bed. You pray with your spouse. You at least pray for food, right? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having that altar where you, on a fairly regular basis, get alone with God and say, God, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what's happened to me. And you can pour your heart to God and know he's listening to you in that time, that altar of prayer. If you have that, great. If you don't, this is a great week to build an altar of prayer in your lives. We all have a relationship with God's word. You're in a Bible study this morning. You're listening to God's word being taught. But do you have those altars where you bring God's word and you just sit before it and say, God, here I am just to hear you speak. I just want to read, whether I have 10 minutes or 15 minutes or more time. I just want to read and I want you to speak into my life and I want you to read me. I want you to read my motives. I want you to read my actions. I want you to read my attitudes and change me from the inside out. Do you have those altars in your life where you come before the word of God? And if I can challenge you just a little bit, I want to challenge you to go beyond devotionals. Devotionals can be an amazing addition to your time with God, but some of you have been walking with God too long to only be spoken to by someone else's learning from God's word. You need to develop your own altar that you can come day after day and say, God, I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your heart. I need this book to read me and change me from the inside out. An altar of prayer, an altar of God's word, an altar of worship. We just worship. We all worship. We just worship today. And corporate worship's amazing. I love corporate worship. But I hope, I pray that your worship goes beyond corporate worship, that you have an altar of worship. And here's the best part of it. You get to pick the songs. So often people say, I don't know about the worship. I haven't heard that very often around here, but you know, in my 27 years, I've heard that a lot from people. I don't know about the worship. They should play more hymns. They pray too loud. I got good news for you. That's 20 minutes on a Sunday. 20 minutes if you come on Wednesday. But I hope you have hours of driving in your car, going for walks, where you get to pick the songs. You like the hymns? Load all the hymns in. You think it's too loud in here? Turn your headphones down. You get to pick it, but have an altar of worship in your life where you can just say, God, you know what it's like in here. I come into this room just like you, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm distracted about that, and the worship team plays that first song, and my head goes up to the heavens, and I say, oh, I forgot I've got a God in heaven who's bigger than anything I'm facing. I've got a God in heaven that loves me more than I ever deserve or can ever imagine. And I've got a God who's on the job in my life. Oh, yeah. That's so good. That is so important. But it's important away from this place. You see, we sang the song today. You are my sanctuary. And he is, Jesus is this sanctuary. But oftentimes with the Jews, they had a place where they would go and meet with their God. And having that altar of prayer in your life, and that altar of just being in God's word, and that altar of worship is such an important thing for every one of us. For every one of us to do, what we'll see this Wednesday night, that Isaac, he's going to dig out these wells that Abraham built, his father. And because the people had put the mud back in them and said, you don't need that anymore. And I was just reading that this week, getting ready for this Wednesday night. And I thought, man, that's so like us sometimes. Most of us have a spiritual heritage, whether it's our actual parents or grandparents. I know at least we have some spiritual heritage in our life. My spiritual heritage is sitting right there. I've learned so much from Rob and Denise in my life. They've taught me and shared with me, just digging these great spiritual wells for me to dig in there and find the Lord in deep ways. We all have that in some way or some form or fashion. But what does the world do? It loves to come and just put dirt in there. And we think like, oh, read my Bible and pray every single day. Here he is again, legalistic pastor, little Jason. Here he is. Oh, he's going to make me God. He's going to make God love me more. He's going to make me more saved. No. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. You are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you're simple accepting it by faith. But those spiritual disciplines, those wells that were built by us and dug for us by our spiritual mentors, they are not non-important. They are. And some of us need to dig those things out and say, I'm not making you love me anymore. I'm not making myself any more saved, but I need to get to that altar of prayer, and I need to get to that altar of God's word, and I need to get to that altar of worship, because I need to be changed from the inside out. I need a place to meet with God where I can pour out my heart, where I can pour out my failings, and he can pour out grace and forgiveness. And then I can let some of who he is rub off on who I am, so we can all become a little more like Jesus. These are so important. And again, we're in a big spectrum of walking with God, right? So I know there's probably some of you who don't even have a relationship with God. Well, that's where you have to start. The Bible says we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. He died for you. And that's not just an Easter message. That's an everyday message. He died for you, and you can become a Christian by, Paul says in Romans 10:9, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's saying, Lord, I know I need to be saved. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. You confess that to him today, and guess what? You're starting to build the altar in your own heart. God, I need an altar in my life. Some of you need to start building. Some of you have been a Christian for a while, and you've never taken time to build that altar. Oh, man, I get all I need on Sunday morning. I get all I need on Wednesday night. No. You're all I need, Pastor Jason. Oh, I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. I hope with everything I am that is not true. Some of you have been walking with God for a while, but you need to build an altar. An altar of prayer, an altar of Bible reading. And some of us have been walking with God for a long time, and listen, we need a little altar repair in our life. You know, Elijah comes, and what does he do before he meets with God? He repairs the altar that had fallen into disrepair. And some of us just need to dust that off a little bit, straighten it out a little bit and say, Lord, man, so many years ago you built this altar. I need to come back to it with frequency and rapidity. I need to come back and pray. I need to come back and read your word. I need to come back and worship you. Not to make you love me more, not to make me more saved, but I don't want to be outside of the sanctuary. I don't want to be profane. I want to have a sanctuary right in my heart where you can meet with me and I can meet with you and you can change me from the inside out into everything you want me to become. Amen.